Well, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received. For those of you who are catching this online or through our Christian Assembly app, great to be with you as well. Before we jump into the teaching for this weekend, I want to update you on just some housekeeping items that I wanted to call your attention to. At the beginning of October, I told you there were going to be a number of events going on, reaching out to students in the area, and I asked you to be praying about those events. So I want to tell you a little bit about them. We held two events here called Chapel on the Road, where we had over 500 students who don't normally attend CA, who came and they were here on our campus. Our student team got to kind of lead and lead worship, share the good news, and we had about 500 who attended. We had 20 students who, for the very first time in their life, said yes to Jesus, so that was exciting. Yeah, so we can applaud that. In addition to the 20 who for the very first time said that, we had another 121 students who made a recommitment. Now, let me tell you about recommitments. Recommitments, you can think, well, the real deal is the first time. Well, let me tell you that discipleship really happens in our life through recommitment, right? A process of saying yes again and again is where discipleship goes deeper. And so 121 students made that decision. And we had another 94 students say that they wanted to know more about the Bible. And so we're helping them know a little bit more about God's Word. So that was just Chapel on the Road and God's at work in amazing ways. Another event that we did in partnership with FCA was called Fields of Faith. We had 957 students and volunteers present. We had 51 students make first-time decisions for Christ. And in fact, 21 of them on the spot decided to get baptized. And so we did baptisms as well. So that was amazing. Yeah, right? And also want to tell you about our 678 and our high school retreat. We had 245 students and leaders who went on the two retreats combined. And I believe that is the most we've ever had in the history of our church. 678, we had 4 students make first-time commitments to Christ and 70 make recommitments to Christ, right? And then I asked about the high school students. Don't clap yet. I'll let you know when you clap. I asked about the high school students, and they said, you know, the way that the speaker did it, it was kind of like, if you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time or again, stand up. And they're like, basically, the whole room stood up. So they're following through on that as well. So we can applaud now. Yay, God, for all that you've done, right? It's important that if you are part of Christian Assembly and you give financially or you've been praying, that this is not just something that's happening out there that other people are doing. All of this is empowered because of your prayers and your generosity, and many of you because of your volunteering with our students. The other thing I want to call your attention to is just an update on our app. On the way in, you got a little flyer that you can pull out, take a look at. We've had over 2,700 of you already down. Download this, and I want to say way to go to you. If you've not yet done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Why would you want to do it? Well, I'm constantly hearing stories of people how it's helping you in your Bible reading. For example, you might feel like, I don't know where to read in the Bible. Well, you click there, there's a reading plan, and it literally, day by day, tells you what to open up and read. Others of you, you're listening to the messages. In fact, you can go on the app, and you can go back to old series that we did, like Anxious for Nothing, or God Never Said That, or Making Change, various things like that, and you can listen to them. And if you think I speak too slow, you can speed me up. You can make it 1.5 speed or 2 speed to kind of speed that process along. And so there's a lot of great stuff happening. All of the events are listed there as well that you can be part of. In addition to that, if you are like, hey, listen, I want to find the app, but I don't know how to navigate the app stores, just right here, point your camera of your phone at this little, it's called a QR code, but it's this little digital thing, and that will pull it up directly, whether you use Google, Apple, or Amazon, and it'll be right there for you to download. On the back side, I want to talk with you about part of the app, which is the giving platform. We've said this before, but we are migrating from one online giving platform to another. You might be asking, why are we doing that? We are doing that because the fees are much better on the new platform. For example, on the old platform, whenever you give, if you give via credit card, about 3% of what you give goes to the credit card company or to the online giving provider. If you do the new one, and particularly if you do it directly from your checking account, then the transaction fees are much lower. For example, if we saved 2.5%, so if it went from 3% to just 0.5%, which is what the new platform would be, we would gain about $100,000 a year without anybody giving any more money. If you just gave the same amount but gave it more efficiently, that would free up $100,000 a year that we could put into God's mission. So that's why we are encouraging you to do that. Now, here's the deal. If you use the app, the only platform that's available is the new platform. So if you give through that app, you are giving on the new platform. However, there are still 208 of you who are using the old platform that is available on the website. So we are making this as simple as I know how to make it. And so when you go onto the website, one giving platform says new. That's the one you want to use. The other one says old. That's the one you want to stop using. So we are slowly migrating away from that. And so I want you, if you are one of the people using the old platform, we want you to use the new platform, right? So would you do that? And so that would be a way to just be more efficient in our stewardship. We're hoping to slowly wind that down, hopefully maybe even by the end of the year. So if 208 of you will do that, I can stop making this announcement. So go to the website and change your online giving to the new platform. But before we go on with the teaching, let's just pause and thank God for all that he's done amongst our students and even using technology to help get God's word into our hearts. So Lord, we thank you for how you are at work. We're so grateful that we get to be a small part of it. And so Lord, now we pray for all the decisions that have been made by every single student. We ask, Lord, that you would help those students have those decisions grow to become fully mature in their followership of yours. We celebrate that you turn people from darkness to light, that you save us, that you rescue us. We thank you, Lord, just the wave of your kingdom amongst students in this area that is ongoing. And so we honor you and thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for technology like the app and how that can get God's word into us, help us be more generous, even get to put prayer requests in and be prayed for. Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask God that you would use that in our life as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can grab it. If you're catching this online, the notes are there for you as well. If you flip it open to this little center section, you'll see the teaching notes that are there as well as the scriptures. We are on week 9 of 10 of this series, Down to Earth, looking at the parables of Jesus. After this, next week, we'll have one more parable. The week after that, we're going to have Julie Boyd is going to be with us and going to be speaking. And I will also be interviewing David and Allison Tyrus, our kingdom leaders there in Kenya. After that, we have the Thanksgiving celebration. And then, believe it or not, Christmas will be happening. So we are going to be doing a four-week Christmas series called A Serenity Prayer Christmas. So it's going to be a good one. We've been working on it. So week 9 of 10 on this parables series. Let me ask you as we jump in. When was the last time you did something that was truly humiliating to yourself? Something really embarrassing, right? Mine was just a month or two ago. I mean, I do this stuff all the time, but this was a story worth telling. It was a Tuesday morning, and it was an all-staff morning, which meant that I had about 50 leaders who I was supposed to be meeting with, kind of first meeting of the day. But I decided to be good. And so what I decided to do was go to the gym early before the meeting, right? So I'm like, I'm trying to take good care of myself. I'm going to the gym early. So I go there and I realized that I had mistakenly left. I work out, I'm a little bit sweaty. And I realized that I had mistakenly left the shirt that I needed to change into out in the trunk of my car. So I go out to the trunk of my car, and I'm there, and I'm still a little sweaty, so I'm trying to just kind of cool off a little bit. So I take my workout shirt off, and I set it in the trunk of my car, and I'm there, and I've got a few minutes, and somebody texts me, a buddy of mine, curse his name, texts me, and so I turn like this and to begin to text. And as I do that, I don't know if I bumped the car or if a gust of wind happened, but basically my trunk closed with my keys inside and all of my shirts inside. And my doors are locked to the car. And I have a meeting with about 50 people waiting for me to come to. So I quickly call Albert Kim, our executive pastor, and I said, hey, listen, have you left yet? He lives near me. No. So he turns around, he comes and gets me. He says, don't worry, I think I have a shirt in my car, in the trunk of my car. So I'm like, great. So he picks me up. Now, while I'm waiting for him to pick me up, I'm standing in the parking lot of the YMCA with my shirt off. People are driving in, and they're giving me these, like, dirty glares, like, you're not that hunky. You shouldn't have your shirt off at the YMCA. Like, they're kind of glaring at me. And I'm like, I didn't mean it. They're kind of driving by scowling. So finally, he shows up, right? And so I'm excited, and he's rummaging through. He doesn't have a shirt, but he has a windbreaker. So I try to put the windbreaker on. Albert Kim's shoulder size is extra small. Mine are not. So I literally could not get into this shirt. Now I'm half naked doing this at the YMCA. So I'm like, this ain't going to work. But we're on the clock and the meeting's about to happen. So I throw that in the trunk of the car and I ride down the 2 freeway bare-chested next to Albert Kim. And we've got 10 minutes until 50 people are waiting for me to teach in a room. So then we call Bo Flores, who's one of our kind of hunky built pastors, and we ask his wife, who lives on the block, can you get a shirt for Tom? And she's like, okay. So she gets a shirt. I swing by, and Bo is in much better shape than me. And so I squeeze into his shirt, but I'm able to make it. But it was kind of like having a wetsuit on. It was like a rash guard. So I walk in and I do the all-staff meeting, and of the all-staff meeting, everybody's looking at me like, why are you wearing such a tight-fitting shirt? And so I had no less than 10 people say to me, like, why did you pick that shirt? And I was like, I didn't pick it. This is what happened to me. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you felt humility come your way? You just felt a little bit humbled in life. You know, Jesus, he talked about humility. It's something that we often associate with being embarrassed or being humiliated. But actually, Jesus indicates that it's part, a key part of life in the kingdom of God. In fact, it was such a key part that he once told a parable about the value of this thing called humility. So we're going to consider it. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are a God who comes in the humble form of a baby, and that you rode a humble donkey into Jerusalem, and that you died a humble death on the cross. And so, Lord, you are the humble King, and your kingdom is entered into through humility. Would you speak to us now from your word? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The notes are there for you in the bulletin. One day, Jesus was invited by a prominent Pharisee to come to his house for dinner. We pick it up in Luke chapter 14, verse 7. It says this, when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, last week, if you were with us, or you can catch it online, Jesus told us a related parable about not being self-righteous before God. This week, he tells us a parallel story about not being self-honoring in the presence of others. It is clear that humility is a key part of this thing called the kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves." And yet humility is one of these characteristics that's kind of hard to talk about. On one hand, we just kind of assume that we are humble, which is ironic if you assume that you're humble, because that's not very humble to assume that you're humble, right? On the other hand, we're kind of afraid to talk about it. We hope or maybe assume that it's true of us, but we act as if there's nothing that we could do to practice it or grow in humility with any intentionality. Now, Jesus' parable is told in the context of a communal meal. And notice in the scriptures that true humility always happens in the setting of community. You know when I am the best at being humble? When no one else is around me. When no one is around me, I am great at being humble. Because I get to do what I want, when I want, where I want, how I want. And I get to think about how humble I am as I get to do everything I want, when I want, how I want, where I want. But drop me into rush hour traffic, and that becomes the true test of how humble I am. Get out of my way. I have somewhere to go. I need you. Why can't you merge? Do you not know how to merge? You live in LA. Like, merge. They even have stoplights to tell you when to go. Like, it's not. The humility isn't there when you put me in community. Humility can only be developed and assessed based off of how we interact with each other. We cannot be humble alone. It takes a community to be humble. Now, in Jesus' day, the seating arrangements were very important, and where a person sat often designated how important they were to the host. And this is actually, I think, still true today in our culture. For example, when Alice and I were getting married, we carefully laid out the seating arrangement at our reception, right? Because not only did we have to figure out who kind of made the cut to get to come to the reception, because we couldn't afford for everybody to come, right? But then we needed to know, like, where's everybody going to be seated in the room? And so we were very sensitive to that. We wanted the people that we wanted to honor the most to be closest to the bridal party table that was up front as a way of honoring them. Now, the way that we did our reception, everybody else arrived, we were taking some pictures, so we were kind of the last to arrive in the reception hall, and the DJ's announcing us, and you know, okay, it's Tom and Allison, and everybody's clapping, and we're walking in, and we look for our families. Now, we look and we see her family seated right where they're supposed to be, but then we see where my family's supposed to be seated, and it's a bunch of people I've never seen before seated there. And then I look way in the back by the bathroom, and I see my parents and seated back at the wrong table. And I, you know, I'm just like feeling horrible, right? So as soon as I could, I get over there and I'm like, hey, listen, they made a mix-up, and so I will go talk to the other table. And I will tell them, I like you, but not as much as my parents. So you need to go by the restroom, and my parents need to come here. And my dad and my mom, they're like, no, 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 no. We want to honor them, and if that's where they're seated, it's okay. And I remember what could have been a very tense situation with my family ended up being just a fun family story about doing the reception by the bathroom because of the mix-up, right? They were wanting to honor the others who were seated, and I was wanting to honor them. And so that helped all the relationships all the way around. It helps when people are humble. It helps because we know that it's only a matter of time in our human relationships where we're going to do something that's going to grate on somebody else's nerves. In this story, the person who pleases God isn't the most important person in the room, but rather it is the most humble person in the room. Jesus' parable here, the point is that the kingdom of God is not to be entered into by jockeying for position against one another. Instead, humility creates this freedom to not have to really worry about how others view you, but instead to be free to love and to serve them well. So what I want to do with the remainder of our time is I want to give us five tests of humility to help us reflect on whether or not we are genuinely taking the lowest seat at the table and letting God determine the outcome when we do that. The first test is this: how easily do you get angry and how long does it linger? Pride tells us that we're little gods that should never be inconvenienced. People that take the last seat at the table are not as easily angered as the people who expect everybody else around them to always honor them. If you get angry easily, and if it lingers for a long time, it might be a sign that God wants you to grow in humility. Ephesians 4:26 says this: "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil." Humility can save you from wasted hours, days, months, and years on a pride-fueled anger and grudge that lingers too long and destroys too much. We're headed into the holidays. Do you know how many families headed into the holidays, the thing that they dread the most is the old grudges that still exist in the extended family? Humility has a way of saving us from many of the pains we would otherwise face in life. Benjamin Franklin once remembered a visit that he made to a young man to see, as a young man, he was a young man when he made the visit, to see the preacher Cotton Mather and a life lesson learned. Franklin wrote and recalled this. He said, "Cotton Mather was showing me out of the house, and there was a very low beam near the doorway, and I was talking on and on when Mather began shouting, 'Stoop! Stoop!' And I didn't understand what he meant, and so I banged my head on the low-hanging beam. And as I was rubbing my head, he said, 'Well, you're young, and you have the world before you. Stoop as you go through it, and you will avoid many hard thumps. That advice has been very useful to me, and I have avoided many misfortunes by not carrying my head too high in pride.'" Let me ask you, where are you bumping your head because you're not willing to stoop? You're bumping your head in anger, in grudges, and in bitterness. The second thing, test of humility, is this: do you find it hard to submit your will to another person? In the parable, when the guests were invited, they knew culturally they needed to submit themselves to the host. And what that looked like is that if the host told you that you were seated a certain place, you didn't stand there and make an argument about why you should have a better seat. You just sat where the host determined that you should sit. So to go to the party, it's like going to a reception today, a wedding reception today. You don't go and say to the bride and groom, "You know, I really think you should honor me more by putting me in a different seat." Wherever they seat you, if there's assigned seating, you just sit down right there, right? And it would be weird for you to go and argue. The kingdom of God is most often referred to as a feast, and Jesus makes it clear that the host of the kingdom, who is the Lord, has the right to raise or lower your seat to whatever seat he sees fit for you. Ephesians 5:21 says it this way: "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, what does it look like to take the last seat at the table in our everyday life? Well, partly it looks like choosing to submit, to put your will under the will of another person to make space for them. Philippians 2:4 says it this way: "Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." For example, do you ever let the other person, your spouse, a friend, do they ever get to pick the movie that you go see? Do they ever get to pick the show that you watch? Do they ever get to pick the activity that you do? Do you ever let them hold the remote control? Does you ever do that? Or do you always control the agenda? Or think about just kind of our everyday life. When is the last time you noticed someone in a hurry in a grocery store and you chose to submit your will to them by saying, why don't you go ahead of me? When you see somebody do that, it's like a holy moment. It's like, oh my goodness, like somebody was willing to go back a step in line. When was the last time you let not one, but two cars go in front of you when you were merging? Some of you are shaking your head like, I never do that. I honk at those people. It's only one. You're just supposed to let one in at a time. You're already getting flushed and red. You're starting to sweat inside. Look, these are the everyday acts of not looking only to your own interests, but the interests of others. People who take the last seat at the table are willing to do whatever needs to be done. When was the last time you took out the garbage? Because you chose to, not because someone told you. That you did the dishes because you chose to, not because someone told you to. That you cleaned a bathroom, not because someone told you to, but because you chose to. And you did it. Now here's the key. Not just that you do these things, but you do it without bitterness and complaint in your heart. If you're doing it and you're saying, frustin' every time you're kind of doing the dishes, that's not really what we're going for here. That's not really humility, right? Now remember here, the key to the parables is that they are not designed for you to reflect on someone else's life. So some of you right now, you might be thinking, yeah, my roommate needs to hear this message because they need to do more dishes. They always leave it in the sink. My spouse should take the garbage out more. No, the parables are designed to be a mirror to our own soul. In the kingdom of God, people do not need to jockey for position. In the world, we think like this: if I don't look out for me, no one else will. But in the kingdom, we think like this: someone has already looked out for me. And so therefore, I don't have to be so self-obsessed. Because he's already looked out for me, I can begin to look out for others. Humble people are willing to take the last seat at the table, trusting the host, who is the Lord, to raise them to whatever seat he sees fit to give them. The third kind of test, I would say, for humility, everyday test, is this: do other people think you are a good listener? Now notice here, I didn't say, do you think you're a good listener? Every single person I've ever met, yeah, I'm really good at listening. No, you're really good at talking all the time. Do other people think that you're a good listener? Sometimes we need objective input to see ourselves really as we are. One of the true tests of humility, I would say, from Scripture, is the ability to truly listen to others. James 1:19 says it this way: understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you all must be quick to share your opinion. No, that's not what it says. You all must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. These are the characteristics of a truly humble person. Many of us, I would say, if we're honest, I'll just say this is true of me. Maybe none of you, but me. I can spend an entire conversation with someone just waiting for my turn to speak. You ever done that? That's the nature of pride. Because when we do that, we're devaluing what anyone else has to say. Do I genuinely value the relationships I participate in? Does it really matter to you what they're saying and why? Or is everyone in our relational world mainly there so that we don't feel lonely and to make us feel better about ourselves? Mainly they're there to be our audience so that we can just talk a lot. Sometimes we can impatiently count the seconds until it's our turn to talk. You ever do that? I have a friend who is just vulnerably shared that they think they talk too much, and so they are trying to grow in it. And so when they're in a meeting at work, they first thing they do, they get, you know, whatever the handout is, and they write the word wait, W-A-I-T. And it stands for, why am I talking? And they just have it in front of them so that they're slow to speak and they're quick to listen. Sometimes our impatience, now I know this wouldn't happen with any of you, but I'm just kind of, this is like confession weekend of a pastor. Some of us, sometimes for me, my impatience can become so much that I actually don't wait until the other person has stopped talking. I interrupt them. You ever know anybody that's interrupted you whenever you're talking, right? Have you ever done that? Or maybe sometimes this happens. You realize in a conversation you've been talking too much, so you swing to the other extreme and you decide to not just say anything. But the reality is that in that moment when you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm talking too much and I need to talk less. You're having this conversation in your head and so I'm not going to say anything. You're not truly listening because you're talking to yourself. It's still about you. It's just about you in your own head. When the conversation is all about me, that's a sign that I've not taken the last seat at the table. The fourth thing would be this. How well do you respond to criticism or correction from another person? Humble people can handle correction and criticism well. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I love that. That's so blunt. Now, we have to be wise about criticism, right? Some people, whenever they experience any criticism, they immediately get defensive. They begin to blame and rationalize or excuse the correction. Other people do the exact opposite. They're just like, yes, you're right, and I'm horrible. And they kind of, you know, they just say everything you think is right, and they kind of just get beat up in a sense. But the reality is that when somebody criticizes you, they might be exactly right or they could be absolutely wrong. The reality is that they're probably some mixture of the two, right? Some of what they're saying is probably accurate. Some of it is probably their own issues. So how do you handle it? Well, here's how. When someone comes and they criticize me, I try to listen to them well. Now, I try to listen to them, usually not because I like them, because I don't love my critics any more than you love your critics, but I try to listen to them as a way to honor the Lord. And then, when they're done criticizing me, I say something like this. Thank you for sharing that with me. I know that probably wasn't easy for you. I'm going to take what you've shared and think about that. In fact, I'm a Christian. I'm even going to pray about it. And I'm going to ask God to confirm the parts of what you shared that are accurate and where I need to learn and I need to adjust from the observations that you've made. Now, here's the key. If you're going to adopt that, it can't just be a tactic to make the other person stop criticizing you. You have to be willing to actually do that. If you won't take it to the Lord in prayer, then don't say that you're going to take it to the Lord in prayer. But as I have done that, what I have found is it frees me from feeling the pressure to have an immediate response to them. Either I completely agree with you or I completely disagree. It's like, you know what? I need to think and pray about that. You might be right. One person I did that with, they're like, no, I am right. And I was like, I've already told you, you might be right. Well, I'm telling you I am right. Well, we'll see what the Lord has to say about your observations. And the reality is that if you say that, like if I'm your critic and I'm criticizing you and you say that to me, if they have any humility in them, they're going to say, fair enough. I just wanted you to consider what I said, right? I wanted you to consider this correction and you're willing to do that. So taking the last seat at the table is being willing to receive it. And with a little bit of space and distance, the reality is, though you might not like the messenger, the message might be spot on. And that's why I think it's good to take it to the Lord and let the Lord give it back to you. Because when the Lord gives it to you, when he says, actually, yeah, that part was accurate, you know that the Lord loves you. And it's a lot easier to receive it from somebody who you know loves you. And with human critics, it's easy to think, well, I mean, since we're criticizing one another, let me tell you all the things that I think about you and that you don't do well. It's really hard to do that with Jesus. Like, let me tell you, Jesus, all the things that I don't think you do that well. I mean, you walk on water, but you do miracles. I mean, you run out of things to complain about to Jesus and criticize Jesus pretty quickly. The reality is you can say, I know you love me, Lord. And so would you affirm or confirm how you want me to grow through what part of the message is really from you? The fifth and final thing I would say is this. When is the last time you did something for someone who can do nothing for you? Now, we're going to exclude family members for this. You might be thinking about your kids. My kids don't do anything for me. They just take from me. They don't do anything for me. All right. Well, we're going to exclude family members. Just think about people outside your family, right? When's the last time you did something for someone who can do nothing for you? Jesus sees the people jockeying for the best seats at this dinner party. But he also steps back and he sees the whole system of dinner parties is really about inviting people to dinner who later will invite you to dinner. Now, wouldn't you love to have Jesus as your dinner guest? You prepare the house and everything. It's like, hey, Jesus, welcome. He's like, hey, it looks like everybody here can pay you back. So how come you didn't invite any crippled, lame, blind, or poor? It's like, and welcome to my home, Jesus. I'm glad you're here. He's pointing out, do not do things simply because you're expecting others to do the same for you. Then your hospitality isn't really about hosting the other person. It's about hosting yourself, which is pride. Rather than always inviting friends, siblings, relatives, and the wealthy who would all be expected to return the favor, he taught that we should invite those who could never pay us back. He talks about the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Jesus pointed out that a way better way than the payback system of reciprocity when it comes to dinner parties is the path where hospitality is offered without expectation of being repaid in some form by the people that you've invited to your home. Generosity from the heart with no other motive is pleasing to God because that's who God is. A number of years ago, we were doing a Thanksgiving dinner that was potluck style. And it was a group of people who didn't have any extended family nearby. And it was at somebody else's home. It wasn't at my home. And I had invited, the host had said to me that, hey, if you know anybody else who doesn't have family nearby, invite them. They can come. You know, they're going to have to bring something to and kind of potluck. And so I invite one of my buddies to come. And he calls me the day of. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to call him John. His name wasn't John. And I said, oh, John, hey, are you still coming? Excited to have Thanksgiving with you. He's like, yeah, but I just met a homeless person, and he doesn't have anywhere to go, and he doesn't have any family nearby. So can I bring him with me to your friend's house for Thanksgiving? Now, it's not even my house, right? So I called the host, and the host readily agreed. And I'll be honest with you, I thought it was going to be kind of awkward, but the invite was extended. And so there we were, a bunch of 20-something-year-olds with a ton in common and a homeless gentleman who none of us knew, and let's just say he wasn't the most talkative person on the planet. Conversation was slow. There were plenty moments of awkwardness. People were doing their best to try to include him in the conversation, but in many ways, it felt like we were worlds apart, a bunch of 20-somethings in L.A. and a guy that was probably 60. Probably had some mental health issues based off of kind of how he was engaging or not engaging and interacting. And all I can tell you is it was awkward and the conversation was slow, but it also felt holy. It felt holy because there was a sense of God is here among us, not because the person who experiencing homelessness was here, but because my friend cared enough to care about somebody that could never pay him back. He was never going to get a reciprocal invite to that guy's house for a potluck Thanksgiving dinner. And it was powerful. You know, I've had almost 45 Thanksgivings in my life, and that's the one Thanksgiving meal that stands out to me. Now, it doesn't have to be a homeless person. All because my one friend took Jesus' words literally and invited somebody to our feast who couldn't pay back. For example, you know, it could be other things. Like if you're a student, don't only invite the popular kids to your birthday party because you want them to invite you to their party. Don't invite the rich kids to your party because you're thinking they're going to bring better gifts, right? Be honest and righteous in your dealings with others. Sometimes I think we forget that Jesus knows our very hearts and the reasons that we do things, and that we will be judged or rewarded for the good we do in his name on the day of the resurrection of the righteous. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you have done something for someone who could do nothing for you and that you were not related to? The genuine humility, the genuinely humble, don't seek their own honor, but rather they seek to honor God. I want to encourage you, be on your guard against false humility. How do you think the host would have responded in this story if they discovered that the guest was falsely humbling themselves in order to gain the system so that they would get a better seat later on? Let your humility be genuine, because God's humility towards you is genuine. If you are a Christian, you are saying that you follow the humble King. In a culture of self-obsession and pride, the walk of a humble person, a truly humble person, is startling and refreshing. By faith, you are trusting that when you take the last seat at the table, that being humble doesn't rob you of life. It is the path of life that Jesus modeled. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." In your relationships with one another, dear church, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. May it be so among us. Let's pray. Worship teams can come on up. Those of you, before we come to this communion table, this humble table, those of you who consistently take the last seat of the table, you're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry, trusting the host to raise you to whatever seat he has for you, I just want you to hear, well done. And keep doing that. It is startlingly refreshing to be around a humble person. But others of you like me in preparation for this weekend, let me ask this question. Where is God asking you to crucify your pride and grow in humility? Maybe he's asking you to crucify your anger, to change how you take correction or criticism, to change how you listen to others, to be willing to submit yourself to one another. Where is he prompting you even now to do something for someone who won't be able to pay you back simply because of their need? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. This is the kingdom. This is how the kingdom of God comes down to earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray for this church that we would be a humble church. We don't even want to be known as a humble church because that would be prideful. But instead, we genuinely want to be humble. Use us as you see fit. In our families, in our workplaces, with our classmates, in our relationships to one another. You are the humble King who modeled a way of life that created the possibility for us to enter into the kingdom. Let us not become so delusional that we think that you became humble so that we could remain arrogant. In fact, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took a loaf of bread and he was with his disciples and he broke the bread and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." Jesus allowed his body to be broken. He chose it as an act of humility. Likewise, he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant based upon the shedding of my blood," meaning that you now relate to God based upon what I have humbly done on the cross to create a way for you to come. But you only come to this table as someone who's humble, saying, "I need a Savior. And it can't be me. I need you, Jesus, you alone. You are the name. You are the person. You are the only name who can save. I can't save myself. My company can't save me. My church can't save me. My intellect can't save me. My passion can't save me. Only you can save me." The good news is, he says to all who are humble and are looking for a Savior, "You come. You come to my table because I am the humble king and I'm looking for a humble bride that wants to enter into his kingdom." Ushers, would you go ahead and come? And as you do, we'll pray. Lord, would you help us be humble even as we commune with you now? If you're a follower of Christ, you can take a bit of the bread and the juice and put the empty cup back in. If you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that now. And you can say yes to him and say, "I'm giving you my life, Jesus." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.